Reading from God's holy word today, we're reading the very first 20 verses of the first book of the prophet Samuel. So last week we ended the book of Ruth, and now we're moving right in to 1 Samuel. So hear this reading from God's holy word. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphrite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I ask the Lord for him." Our epistle lesson today comes from the letter to the Hebrews. We are in the 10th chapter, verses 11 to 14, and then 19 to 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the 13th chapter, the first 8 verses. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was 14, I heard God speak to me, and I felt called in that speaking to Christian ministry, ordained ministry. And so that was my acceptance, and I started working towards that and thinking about it, and then became a better observer of the world around me. And in the 1960s, there weren't a lot of women in the pulpits. And then I thought about, even though I have pioneer spirit in my ancestors, I didn't think I had pioneer spirit in my own life. I'm not a great leader and plower of virgin prairie out there to make sure that we can carve the way for the next generation. I decided to chicken out. I had a better plan. I was going to solve the problem, world peace. That's easier, right? I mapped it all out. I went to college. I enrolled in a liberal arts program. I studied 5 European languages, Russian being a very important one, and German being another very important one. I even went and studied in Germany. Well, it was West Germany then. And I spent days with the border patrol studying that, and I went inside the Iron Curtain, and I saw all the things that were happening, the people in Prague who were oppressed, the people in East Germany who were oppressed, and I just knew I could make this plan work. I'd go into international law and, you know, stop this. That was an important mission. I'm a kid who went to school, do you remember, where we had to learn how to sit under the desks and hide in the hallways because there might be a nuclear bomb? Like that save us? At least we'd be together, right? You know? I mean, this was evil. We were going to force the rapture. We were going to end the world if we got there, if somebody pushed that button first, you know? I wanted to stop that we all might know peace and prosperity, that we might all have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in our daily lives, that weren't threatened with the politics of humanity. Today's text is about the disciples being worried about the coming of the end times. I can relate that, you know, that fear of elementary school kid just still kind of resonates with me. I don't like the end times. I like life right now. Thank you. Want it to keep going for another 60, 70 years, at least mine anyway. I don't need the world to come to an end. I was excited to remember how President Reagan challenged Mr. Gorbachev to take down the wall, and how they kind of did end the Cold War, and except for a couple points and the fact that I had nothing to do with it, it fit my plan pretty good. I was excited. Good things. But you know what? We still have the threat of war. We've still had wars. We've still lost loved ones. We've still had people we don't even know who are innocent killed, maimed, and murdered. We've had tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes that have wiped out whole communities. Evil things still seem to be happening. Jesus warned about that, didn't he? It's going to happen, he says. This text from the author of the Gospel according to Mark was first being heard in the early church during the Jewish-Roman War, which went from 66 to 70 CE. There was an insurrection that started in Jerusalem, primarily from the Hebrew people, not so much from the Jews who had started following Jesus, but they started an insurrection to restore the Davidic kingdom. They wanted Jerusalem to be their capital for their nation with their king on the throne. They'd been occupied for hundreds of years. They hungered for God's Messiah to come and liberate them. And they wanted it now. They were tired of waiting. The promise of the recovery of the purity of the temple, their control over their own lives, no longer oppressed and enslaved people, but people of stature and order at the first class of a structure in society. Many of them were going around the countryside recruiting people to be part of their army, part of their militants. I'm sure that the community of Mark were challenged by these recruitment efforts. Don't we all get that way? Come, join us. We're going to make good things happen. Be a part of it. So, Mark writes it down for them that they might have the courage to resist. He says, remember that time right before Jesus went to death? That time when he was teaching and praying in the temple? That last day he was there, remember? And as he was leaving, some of his disciples went, wow, isn't this a magnificent building? Isn't this a beautiful city? Look at how amazing the architecture is. Look at the people. Isn't this joyous, wonderful? And Jesus warned them, you know, none of this is going to be standing. You don't even need to worry about it. And there were those who wanted to know secretly what he meant. And they came to him probably with their fear. In the New Revised Standard Version for the prayer of Hannah, she talks about her anxieties and her vexation. And then it's used again with this scripture lesson. Don't you think that those disciples who went to Jesus secretly went with all those anxieties and all their vexations? I'm scared that the end is coming. I want to know when it's coming. I want a sense of control in my life. I want you to give me the last sign I need to watch for. I want you to give me the date and the hour before the end comes. And Jesus says, well, you don't really get to know. There's going to be wars, and there's going to be more wars, and there's going to be natural disasters, and then there'll be some more wars. Because you're human, and you start disagreeing, and you kind of have a tendency to do that a little violently. And nature gets violent once in a while, too. But these are just birth pangs. So be awake, pay attention, and bear witness. because focusing on the end times is not focusing on God. Telos, the end. God's goal for the end, for the life of his world, is different than what we think our goals are. Wow. Don't fixate on knowing when the end is going to come. Don't we do that, though? Don't we get wrapped up in all the diversions that take us away from the ministry and witness that we've been called to as faithful people? Have you ever been in that situation where you live in a place and people try to recruit you to their politics and you stand firm for your politics, which is different than theirs, and then they start ostracizing you and turning you into victims and marginalizing you and leaving you out? Maybe you haven't. I've moved enough. I know what it's like to be the new kid in the block and not related to anybody in town. You have no protectors. You have nobody to talk to. You don't know who's safe and who's not safe. And sometimes you have to learn how to speak your truth in a way that doesn't alienate you. When we lived in Vermont, there was only one grocer and one seller of gas and one hardware store. And if you got them upset at town meeting, you still had to go to their store and buy your groceries and go to their gas station and get your gas and go to the hardware store to get what you needed to fix up your home. So you hoped that they would forgive and forget, or you just learned how to speak more diplomatically. Birth pangs. We get caught up in our stuff and we forget. Do we believe in the end times in different ways? Yes. Because what we believe in is that Jesus will come again. We say that every time we come to the table, don't we? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. But after that, I don't think we have anything exactly the same from day to day between one another or even within our own faith journey. So Jesus is reminding us, be aware, stay awake. Do your ministry, witness to God. Let God take care of when Christ comes again. In terms of anxiety and vexation and the need to be in control and have all that, isn't he really just saying to us, trust God? Submit yourself to the reality that you aren't going to know and you aren't going to have any control, and it's going to happen when it happens. Do your part. Stay focused on what's important. Lamar Williamson, who is a scholar of the Marcan community, reminds us in his writings that every single author of the Gospels has a specific point that he is challenging the church with. In other words, why are they writing the Gospel? To what end? We know that they wrote it at different times, and so their audience was different, but they have a point. The author of the Gospel of John challenges the church to love one another. And we remember that he came along after they'd had about 100 years of fighting about who had it right and who didn't have it right. So even within the church, we still got kind of funny. Love one another is the message from John. And Matthew and Luke have a similar message. They come at it from two different points. Matthew comes from a Jewish background. He understands the scriptures from the Hebrew people, and he's talking to people who also have that same background. And he's challenging them to take the gospel to the Gentiles, those others outside of their enclosed circle, making sure that it goes out to all the world. Luke is a Gentile, and he's writing to Gentiles, Gentiles who know Jesus as the Christ. But he also wants them to make sure that they take the gospel to others, to the people outside their circle, that all might have knowledge of the Lord, that they might have the choice to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Daunting challenges, I'm sure. But all those came, those stories, the gospels the authors wrote, came after there weren't people living who knew Jesus as fully human, people who already lived with the destruction of the temple that happened in 69, and the way that Rome oppressed the Jewish uprising in Jerusalem and the war that ended in 70. That was common knowledge. It's something they had grown up with. But Mark is writing to the people who are enduring that war. He's writing to people, some of whom knew Jesus fully human as well as fully divine, and others who just knew him from the teachings of the early church. He's challenging them in a different way than the other three authors. There's an urgency to Mark's message. They're in the midst of war. They're still an oppressed people. Pay attention. Be aware. Stay awake. Christ will come again. Resist temptation to get caught up in the culture that you live in, to get caught up in the politics that's pressing on you from every side, and live your life fully in the present that you might hold out for the coming of the Son of Man, that you might bear witness to the impending kingdom. Last week we read the last teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, a call to be righteous, to care for the widow, the orphan, the resident alien, the poor, the marginalized, the outcast. Now we hear why we should strive to be righteous. That in doing that, we are able to submit to God, to let go of our anxieties, our vexations, and focus on witnessing the coming kingdom. May we have the energy and courage to continue that work in the days ahead. Amen.